mention that to you, but this will be kind of a continuation of last week, still talking about this church in Smyrna, the second church that Jesus is addressing in these epistles, these letters that he's writing to the churches. And so we looked at Smyrna. The Bible started in verse 8, and we'll read it again, verses 8 to 11, about this church. Last week, we learned a little bit about the history of that area around Smyrna, the fact that this church was under Roman rule, which meant that they were supposed to worship the emperor. They were required to worship the emperor like a god, and if they didn't, they would suffer persecution. And so we'll go ahead and read these verses again, refresh our memory. And some of you weren't here last week anyway, so it'll be good to look at it again. And I think you'll be able to determine by these words whether the believers in Smyrna bowed to Caesar as God or whether they remained true to Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 8, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Okay, so tonight I want to run some verses, and I hope you'll find this a blessing, as I did. Smyrna, if you look at that word, it's a city, but it's a city whose name comes from the word myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. And myrrh is a word of Semitic origin, came from the Jews. The Jewish nation, and it means bitter, and it was a gum resin taken from a shrubby tree, and it had a bitter taste. And but I want to show you from the Bible, first of all, from the Old Testament, the four uses of myrrh. There were four uses of myrrh, and these were laid out in the Old Testament scriptures. Turn first of all to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. Bitter. The church at Smyrna suffered through bitter persecution. Bitter persecution. Bitter oppression at the hands of the devil. The bitterness of seeing your loved ones not just drop out of church, but be executed. Think about that. Think of coming in here tonight, meeting on a Monday night, and as much as you're trying to be joyful and happy in the Lord, you know, we know that half a dozen of our members are missing because they're in jail awaiting execution. Well, we've never had to go through anything like that, but this church at Smyrna certainly did. And so as we think about going to heaven, we don't, you know, if you're in the church of Smyrna, you're not thinking about, you know, how Uncle Bill passed away so peacefully in his sleep and how Grandma, who died in her old age, and we'd be thinking about our former deacon and our former Sunday school teacher who were murdered for their faith in Jesus Christ. So they went through some bitter times, these believers in Smyrna. All right, so notice Psalm 45. Here is the first use of myrrh, according to the scripture, Psalm 45, verse number 8. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces where they have made thee glad. This psalm is about the marriage of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to his bride, which we know to be the New Testament church. And here we learn that myrrh is one of the perfumes that's used in that. It's a sweet smell when mixed with other perfumes. Okay, and I'm just going to hit these first, and then we'll talk about them a little. So go to Exodus chapter 30 for the next one, second book in your Bible. Exodus chapter 30. This is the second use we'll talk about, use of myrrh, set forth for us in the Bible. Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 22. Exodus 30, 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of the oil olive and hin. That's 5 quarts of olive oil. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Okay? So first of all, myrrh was used as a perfume. Secondly, it was used as one of the ingredients in the holy anointing oil for the priests. Okay? So just keep these things in mind. Number three, turn to Esther. In your Bible, Esther. Esther chapter number 2. It'll be right after Nehemiah. Esther chapter 2. And verse number 12. Now, sure, I could just read you these verses, but you know as well as I do that you will just remember them a lot longer if you not only hear the scriptures, but you see them with your own eyes at the same time. That's why I ask you to turn to these verses. Esther chapter 2, verse number 12. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of her purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things, for the purifying of the women. Then thus came every maiden unto the king. Okay, so the third use of myrrh in the scripture, it was used for the purification of women prior to their union with their husband. Okay, in the book of Esther, myrrh was used to purify those women before their marriage was consummated. Okay, and then finally, in the New Testament, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And verse 38. John chapter 19, verse number 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. So the fourth use of myrrh in the scripture, it was used for embalming. It was used for embalming. So those four things that myrrh is used for in the Bible. It's used as a perfume. It's used as a part of the holy anointing oil for the priests. It's used for the purification of women prior to their marriage. And it's used for embalming of the dead. So let's, like I said, just keep that in mind. And now think about this word Smyrna. Smyrna. The suffering church. Okay, the persecuted church. The church that suffered much bitterness. The believers who were in great bitterness of experience because of their stand and their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's notice how this myrrh manifests itself, how this bitter suffering works in the life of a believer. Turn first of all in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians, chapter number 2. Now, I don't want trouble, and I know you don't want trouble. I don't want hardship. You don't want hardship. I don't want difficult times. You don't want difficult times. But the all-wise, all-knowing, all-loving God sends myrrh our way. Sends bitterness our way for four purposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So here, let me explain this. The Apostle Paul, he's writing to another church here, the church at Corinth. He's writing to another group of people who are being persecuted, writing to people that are being troubled. And he says, in your times of bitterness, in your times of suffering, as you bear those times with joy, as you bear them with rejoicing, as you bear them with a Christian testimony, you know, not acting like everybody else out there in the world, as you bear forsaking the true and the living God, when you do that, a sweet savor, a perfume, if you will, it wafts its way heavenward into the nostrils of God Almighty. He likes that. It's something he enjoys. And the world round about, as that sweet savor is given off by you, as we're you know, they may curse us, but they observe and we're not cursing back in return. We're being slandered, but we don't slander back in return. As we suffer, but we don't threaten the one causing us that suffering. As we're mistreated, but we treat with love in return. When we do that, the Bible says, just as surely as someone who walked into your midst, bathed in expensive perfume, would be noticed and would be recognized, similarly, in the world, your suffering and your persecution and the hardship that you passed through and the way you react to those things gives off a sweet savor that even those in the world can't fail to recognize in you. And the church at Smyrna, yeah, they were faithful unto death. We don't have to die. Yes, they suffered persecution by the devil. We don't want to be persecuted by the devil. Yes, they were oppressed by a wicked world. We don't want to be oppressed by a wicked world. And yet that suffering, it gave forth a testimony that was manifest to all those round about who could observe how we reacted to those things. All right, secondly, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Actually, you don't even need to turn page probably. Myrrh was used as part of the anointing oil for the priesthood. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 20, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." You see that? He hath anointed us. You are anointed. You have been anointed. Okay? God anointed you. It's not just a certain select group of special people that gets anointed by God. Okay? Now let's go back just for a minute to what the Lord said about the church at Ephesus, the first church we read, the first letter to the churches we read in Revelation. Talking about that Nicolaitan thing. The Nicolaitan says, everybody that's saved, yes, they have the Spirit. Hallelujah. Everybody that's saved has been sealed with the Spirit. Hallelujah. They say, but some of you have been anointed so that you can preach the gospel. Well, show me in the Bible, because that's not Bible. The Bible says right here, we just read it, that if you have been saved, if you have been born again, you have received the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed by the Spirit, and you have been anointed by the same Spirit. Now, that anointing was not for preachers. That anointing was for priests. Okay? And the priest was one who went into the presence of God on behalf of the people. Isn't that right? Now, myrrh, in the Bible, by the way, says we're all priests. We talked about that in chapter 1. But myrrh, suffering, bitterness, heartache, hardship, that's the picture. And none of us wants to go through it. But if you ever want to be a priest unto God and stand in the Lord's presence, ministering on behalf of your brethren, you're not going to fill that office, sorry to say, without suffering. Do you know who you want praying for you? Do you know who you want praying for you when a loved one passes away? Somebody that has already stood at the graveside of one of their loved ones. Do you know who you want praying for you when you're going through some kind of a terrible sickness? You want somebody that you know has been fighting cancer for 5 or 10 years. Do you know who you want praying for you when your heart has been broken? You want somebody whose heart themselves has been broken. Do you know how we enter effectively into the priesthood where we can stand in God's presence on behalf of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Myrrh. You know what they do? They take that plant, that plant that has that resin in it, and they don't just take that nice plant and set it in the middle of the room and see if it gives off some kind of odor. It doesn't. It doesn't give off a scent at all. No, they have to take that plant and then they have to cut a part of it off, and then they have to put it in a bowl and crush that thing and crush it and crush it. You know, I mean, they're not just like putting a nozzle in it like you do to get syrup out of a maple tree. You know, they got to crush that thing. Okay? The only way that myrrh gives off that aroma is when it is crushed and crushed and crushed. And the more pressure you put on it, the more of that sweet smell it gives off. You know as well as I do who it is you want praying for you, because you know they know that's the person that knows how to get through to God. And that's the people who've been crushed, people that have been broken, and yet their lives just give off such a sweet smell for God. And not only for God, but you see it as well. See, we want to stand up and say, bless God, we're priests. Okay, well, yeah, we are. The Bible says we are, but those that minister in the priest's office are those that know something about that myrrh, something about that bitterness. Amen. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Praise God, we are saved, espoused as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. One day we're going to leave this old world. We'll be transported into heaven. Faith will be made sight. And up there in glory, what's going to take place? The marriage of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, right now, we are, as a whole, as the bride of, we're called the bride of Christ, not just the few of us here in the room tonight, but anybody, everybody that's received Jesus Christ and is part of his body, part of the bride, you're espoused to Jesus Christ. You're waiting for that marriage to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. But one day up there in heaven, Revelation chapter 19, that's where you're going to see the marriage of the Lamb. Okay, so what's going on? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Okay, we read about Ahasuerus. He's the king. He's going to take unto him a bride. And back there with all these other people is Esther. Okay, it's not marriage day. It's 12 months away till marriage day. But a little myrrh today will help. It's not marriage day. It's 6 months before I get to go into the king. But a little myrrh will sure help get me ready. It's not marriage day. I still got a full month. 30 days, but a little myrrh today will sure help to make me fit to meet him. And when she stepped out there and Ahasuerus beheld her, he said, wow, wow, wow. And you know why? Because all that time, in anticipation of the day when she met her king, she had been purifying herself and preparing herself for the day that she entered into his presence. Not with just the sweet spices, but also with myrrh, bitter spices. Now you know something? We know that one of these days we are going to meet the Lord. Amen? It might be today, it might be tomorrow, might not be for 50 years. But you know something? A little myrrh today won't hurt us. It'll actually help us. A little brokenness today a little heartache today, a little suffering today, a little humbling us today, a little breaking of ourself to self-will today. It all adds up in purifying and making us beautiful so that that day when we step into the Lord's presence, He can say, wow, 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 look at my bride. She made herself ready. She loved me so much, she didn't say, well, I'll just live in the world and let the judgment seat of Christ take care of it. She is smelling sweet, and she's looking good when she got here. How pleasing to the Lord. You know how that comes about? It doesn't come about with just sweet perfume. It comes about with the bitter, the crushing of the myrrh. That is part of the purification. Amen. Okay, then look in Matthew chapter 10. I'll show you about that embalming. Matthew chapter number 10. Matthew 10, verse number 28. 10:28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Okay, now the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that the blood of Abel yet speaketh. You know what that myrrh, when the Lord breaks you and crushes you and puts you through trial and affliction, so that you might have a testimony that's not only a savor and a sweet smell unto God, but it's a savor of life, a savor of death unto this world. You know what that does? It will give you a testimony even after you are dead. The blood of Abel yet speaketh. John Bunyan, I'll give you an example. Most of you have heard of John Bunyan. They threw him in the jailhouse. His wife was pregnant when he was imprisoned, and his little girl, once she was delivered, she grew up, and he didn't see her until he got out of that prison 12 years later. But there he is. He sat there eating that bread of affliction. He sat down there in failing health and broken body, down there in that dungeon. And he sat there with his Bible and his pen and his paper and his heart wide open. And to this day, even now, people get saved from reading their Bible, and they pick up a copy of Pilgrim's Progress written by John Bunyan, and man, their lives are changed by a man who would have never written that book if he had not been crushed in that jailhouse in England. China would not have been reached had God not broken a man named Hudson Taylor. New Hebrides Islands would never have been reached had John Payton's wife and children not died on the mission field and broke his heart. You read about Adoniram Judson, great missionary to Burma, who traveled all the way across the seas to carry the gospel. And he ended up with his hands and feet tied above his head in the stocks in the prison house there, rotting in that filth, so that he could reach those people for Jesus Christ with a heart that he would have never had without going through that trouble. I'm going to tell you something. Those men still bear testimony even to this day. Not because of their accomplishments, but because of their sufferings. Not because of their mountaintop experiences, but because they went down to the valley and they went through it. And I want to have a testimony while I'm living. I want a testimony when I'm gone. If the Lord tarries, I want people to walk up, look in that coffin, and say, you know something? That fella had something I don't have. I sure need to get right with God. I don't live like that man lived. I'm sure not ready to die like that man died. I need to get right with God. I'll tell you something. If you will let the Lord take you through the hard times and through the bruising, through the crushing, through the breaking, He will give you a testimony that will last beyond your days on earth. Wouldn't that be something? Show you one more thing tonight. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2. Myrrh, suffering. Used as a perfume. Used as the anointing of the priests. It's used in the purification of a bride. It's used for embalming, that the testimony might continue after death. I think this will be a blessing to you. Look in Matthew chapter 2, and if you want to, you can start preparing Mark chapter 15, and we'll go back to John 19. Matthew 2, Mark 15, and John 19. In Matthew 2, Jesus is born, and about 2 years later, the wise men show up to worship the child in the house. Not the babe in the manger, but the child in a house. Now, I know that in America anyway, you know, the people put out the manger scene, Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and they put camels and they put the three wise men. The three wise men don't belong there, but it just makes it look so much nicer, you know. But it's not biblical. It's not right. And then after you read Revelation 16, you're going to have to just step back from that and think it over, you know. And that'll give you something to search for when you go home. I'm not going to tell you anymore. But Matthew 2, verse number 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Not her, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. All right, gold speaks of his deity, the fact that he is God. The frankincense, that gift, speaks of his royalty. He is the king. And the myrrh speaks of his suffering humanity. He came to suffer. That's why he was born in that manger. He came to suffer. And the myrrh points that out to us. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15. Jesus has gone into the garden. He's been presented with a cup, the cup of the wrath of Almighty God poured out without measure. And he has agreed to drink from that cup. Why? For your sins, for my sins. And the Bible says in Mark 15, verse 22, and they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. Wine mingled with myrrh, and he received it not. Myrrh speaks of his suffering humanity. Jesus came to suffer. He came to suffer for me. He came to suffer for you. He came to suffer God's wrath. Listen, The Romans didn't kill him. The Jews didn't kill him. The church didn't kill him. The Gentiles didn't kill him. The priesthood didn't kill him. He died under the wrath of Almighty God, and he suffered the eternal punishment that Almighty God would pour out on sin. His sufferings on the cross were my sufferings at the hands of God for my sins. They were your sufferings at the hands of God for your sins. He suffered there in our place. And then John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verse number 38. His dead body is taken down off the cross. I'll tell you, the Bible is so precise. I mean, you couldn't be a heretic unless you just didn't believe the Bible. Notice verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. That he might take away the body of Jesus. They didn't take Jesus down off the cross. They took the body of Jesus down off the cross. That's an empty vessel up there now. Jesus wasn't hanging on that cross anymore. His body was hanging on the cross, but where is he? He's taking care of business somewhere else. He's got a meeting. He's got a lunch. He promised that thief on the cross he'd meet him down in paradise. And so that's where he is. So the Bible says in verse 38, Pilate gave him leave. He said, go ahead, take the body. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes. Okay, look at verse number 40. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. All right, so myrrh, when the wise men came to visit him, gold, deity; frankincense, royalty; myrrh, suffering, humanity. Okay, when he went to the cross, myrrh, suffering. When they take down the body, bury it in the tomb, myrrh. He had suffered death. Okay, all right, now go to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter number 60, verse number 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light. And this is God the Father talking to God the Son here. I don't know if you caught that. Verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see. All they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see, and flow together, and thine heart shall fear, and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. When Jesus Christ gets back, God manifest in the flesh to rule and to reign as king, they bring the gold, they bring in the frankincense, but notice nobody is bringing him myrrh anymore. His sufferings are over. He suffered one time in the flesh to take away the sins of the whole world, and he does not suffer ever again. You'll never more bruise him. You'll never more put him to grief. You will never more smite him. You'll never more wound him. Now it's just praise and worship to God, our King. His sufferings are over. It's all done. You know what that means? If you are in Christ Jesus, you can reign with him as a king. If you're in Christ Jesus, you can rule with him as a priest. But if you are in Jesus Christ, you do not have to suffer to pay for your sins, because all of the suffering for sin at the hand of God, he took care of that when he died and when he was buried. And now, bless God, he's risen again. Bring him the gold. Bring him the frankincense, but keep that myrrh away from the Lord Jesus. His sufferings are over. He is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the very God of very God, but he will not die again. He will not suffer again at the hands of men. Next time you see him, he's not coming to be nailed to a cross. He's coming to sit on a throne, and all the peoples of the earth shall worship at his feet. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of this word that you preserved for us to study tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that it gives us when we see what we have to look forward to. Lord, we ask you to help us to go through the valleys of our life, when we go through the bitter times of our life, to remember we will come out the other side and things are going to be okay. Help us to remember, Lord, you're there with us. You went through the worst possible kind of suffering a man could go through for us, Lord. So help us to give off a sweet savor as we go through the trials that we must face in the meantime, and that we might draw people to Jesus Christ as they look and they see what a change, what a difference a person's life can be when they have Jesus Christ. Whether they're going through happy times or sad times, ups or downs, Lord, let them see Jesus in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.